Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Let me share some announcements with you before we get started. First of all, there's a couple of ways that you can hear us and see us. One is you can join us at on Facebook Live at Cog Family Community. The other is that you can join us on Zoom. And Fred puts up the information on Saturdays usually, and even sometimes during the week, with all the information on how to log on to Zoom. You can get that off of our COG list, which is a COG list at coglist.org. And the other way that you can listen to us is through the audio version, which is on our webpage at www.icgrace.org. And so, but that will be that one's not live like Zoom and Facebook Live are. The one on the church website is downloaded later in the morning, and so and that's just an audio version. So those are the ways that you can see us and hear us. I want to thank everybody for their faithfulness in giving, and just encourage you to keep giving. It helps to fund the ministry and those that are working in it. But also, it's the church is the avenue through which you give to God, and so so it's important to keep doing that, because we need to be giving. We all need to be giving. It's an exercise in our faith. God grows us as we give. And as God works in our lives, it also touches the lives of other people. So your giving does a lot. And so I thank you for your faithfulness in giving. If you want to host our filming this at your home, give us a call at 783-8062, and we will talk with you about setting that up. All we need from you is good cellular reception. If you have good cell reception, then we can do this at your place. The other announcement that I have before I get started is that in 2 weeks, not next week, but in 2 weeks, on the 13th, we start daylight savings time. So I'm just giving you a lot of heads up now. So you're going to be turning your clocks ahead an hour. And so, if you're watching us live, you want to make sure that your clock is set to the right time. But that's not for two weeks yet. So I'm just giving you lots of heads up here. So let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, I thank you for our time today. I thank you for your Word, and I thank you for all the things that are in it. I thank you that it is timeless, and that your Word is a living Word, that it speaks to us, it speaks into our hearts and our minds, and it never loses its relevance. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was written, 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, we just thank you for it. And we thank you for you, Lord, who is the author of it. And I thank you that you still speak today. And just I pray that as we look into your Word now, Lord, that you would be speaking to our hearts and minds. And just having your way with us, doing what you want to do in us. Come have your way, Lord, to the full extent that you want to. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're continuing in our journey through the book of James. And today we begin with chapter 4. A huge focus of the book of James so far has been about what comes out of us in our words and our deeds as a result of what is in us. And so we talked last time about some of the things that can develop in us, such as jealousy that could be birthed in us from fear and insecurity that come from, say, a lack of affirmation, or making comparisons that come from one person being compared to another, or us comparing ourselves to another in an unhealthy way. And along with this was earthly and worldly wisdom, which can also produce jealousy and unhealthy ambitions. But in contrast to that, James also talked about the good things that can be produced in us as the result of walking in godly wisdom. Now we head into chapter 4, which addresses things that we need to avoid that are not good for us, but also not good for those around us. And James speaks here of these things that we need to avoid, not only for our sakes, but also that we avoid certain things so that we do not impact others in a bad way from what we do. Even back in the Old Testament, All the way back in the book of Exodus, God was concerned about how we are to be with one another. For example, the first half of the Ten Commandments addresses how we are to be with God. Don't worship other gods, or put other things before God, or make other things into a god, in that we give them a higher place in our life than Him. Don't misuse God's name. Don't put His name into something that He's not in. Honor the Lord's day. Not only rest on that day from your labors, but also reflect on Him and His goodness. And then we get to the second half of the Ten Commandments, which is how we are to be with one another. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't be unfaithful in marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie about others. Don't so desire what another has so as to resent them or try to take what they have. And then there is God's royal law of love, which we've talked about before as we've gone through James. And this is Matthew 22:35-38. Says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him, meaning asked Jesus, a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, again, James talks about things to avoid. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? So, we talked about the world's wisdom and earthly wisdom in chapter 3 and what it produces. It produces things in us that result in fighting with one another, which is the opposite of what godly and heavenly wisdom produces, which is unity and peace within us and therefore with others. It builds or it builds our endurance. We are more patient or more reasonable and considerate with others. We can talk and listen, and we're able to really communicate, to really reason with one another. We care for others. We are fair with others. What we embrace is true and not false, because we are not false. We don't say one thing and do another. We walk in integrity. And this is what godly wisdom produces in us. But James asks this question in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, what is the source of the fighting among one another? He then answers that question with another question. Isn't it what's inside of you? Which has been the theme running through James. What comes out of us is a result of what is in us. So when troubles arise with others, it's wise to always start with looking at ourselves first. Before we rush out against another, we need to make sure that the problem isn't with us first before we address one another. And James asks, isn't the source of that outward fighting the pleasures that cause a conflict in you? You can't spread peace if you're not at peace. We must always start with us. But so many of us are not good at this. So many of us have spent a lot of time and attention to not look at ourselves. Many simply don't know how to do it. Many are so out of touch with themselves that they can't see what is inside of them. And so if more people were more in touch with themselves and honest with themselves, they would have an improved experience with God and probably have an experience with God more often. They would have more peace within themselves, and they would have a better relationship with others. So what are these pleasures that he talks about in verse 1? These things that create a battle in us or in our members, between God's Spirit that is living in us and the things of the flesh and the world that are opposed to the Spirit of God. As long as we walk this earth, we will to a degree have this battle, because for the believer, we are in this world, but we're not of it. And depending on how much we give ground to which side, whether it be the Spirit or the world, that will determine the degree of the war within us. If you feed the things of the Spirit of God, if that is where you put your time and you put your attention and your thoughts, if you feed that part of you, then that part of you will grow. if you don't feed the things of the world that are in you, if you don't dwell on them, don't focus on them, don't give them your time and attention and close the door on those things. I mean, cut them off so that you can't go to them and replace those things with godly things, then the worldly things will grow weaker in you. And as a result, your conflict will be decreased. But remember, the book of James is written to believers. It's written to leaders. It's written to teachers. And if you, who are children of God, who have His Spirit inside of you, and you focus on and dwell on and give time and attention to the things of the world that are contrary to the things of God, then you will experience conflict because you have let something in that runs counter to who is inside of you. As a result, there will be a battle that will ensue for dominance between the flesh and the spirit. And as a result of that is you're not going to have any peace. James says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder." So, lust is an intense desire. And you can lust after a person, you can lust after things, you can lust after power, control, security, status, recognition. There's all kinds of things that you can lust after. And we can get to the place to where we are so consumed with such an intense want that we are willing to do whatever it takes to acquire it, even take a life. You can even lust after good things, and they can still be a bad and unhealthy thing. I mean, you can desire a mate. That's not a bad thing. You can want certain things that are not bad. You can want to feel secure. Wanting to feel secure is not bad. You can want to be appreciated. That's not bad either. Or empowered. That's not bad. Or even want more of God. Or what a healthy relationship with Him produces. These are all good things. But when it is something that is not good, or when what I want is out of balance, or what I want takes me down a road that is not good, even if it itself is okay, or when that thing is not God's desire for me, or when I want those things, or I want those things for the wrong reason, or when my motives are not right and my desire becomes so high that I'm willing to do things and treat others in a way that goes against God's will and God's way, then that good thing is not good. With God, the ends don't justify the means. God sees the heart. And you can go after good things and you can do good things with the wrong heart. And if what you do looks good, but you're not right on the inside, God will not like what you're doing because God is a God of integrity and He sees the heart. Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. He says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikketh, your king, and Kayin, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So these names in verse 26, Sikketh and Kayin, and this mention of the star of your gods, these were names for other gods worshipped by other peoples. And Israel was doing their sacrifices to God in the wilderness on the way to the promised land while they were worshiping other gods at the same time. As a result, they were rebellious and they gave Moses a hard time. Again, what is in me is going to result in what comes out of me. Now, Amos cites here cites here because even after God had helped them take the land that He promised them and they settled in it, they ended up doing the same thing again. Worshipping God, offering up their sacrifices to Him, doing their rituals of love and obedience while worshipping and sacrificing to other gods. They looked good in what they did at certain times, but God sees the heart. And God says, I want your heart. I want your whole heart. And if your heart isn't right, then I don't want what is given out of a heart that is wrong. I want what is real and true. See, God hates hypocrisy because hypocrisy is fake. It's not real. It's insincere. These people were divided within themselves. Two worlds were at war within them. Two forces seeking dominance. And when they try to serve two masters, or when we try to serve two masters, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. When we are divided within ourselves, we have an inner war going on, and the result is we will bring conflict to others from where we are. So going back to verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So envy here, as he mentions it in verse 2, envy is when I desire what another has. I focus so much on my want. You know, I want what another has. I want that which I do not have. And therefore, I have conflict within me. And the result is I therefore have conflict with others. I resent others for what they have. I become jealous. I stop seeing people as people, and all I see is what I want. And the result is conflict. I stop appreciating what I have, and I focus on what I do not have. You know, this is one reason why praising God for what He's done is so important. When we have no faith, when our trust in Him is low, is when we want to take control, to step in and try to do God's job, because we fear that either He cannot act or He will not act. And out of that, we act. But sometimes we should wait on Him, we should trust Him, and let Him be God, who is wiser than us, and knows all, and hears all, and can do all things. Again, verse 2 of James. You are envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Envy and desire results in being consumed by that. And as a result, I fight outwardly from the fight that is within me. And as I said, I focus on what I want and I focus on what I do not have. But also, I get so focused on me that I'm not thinking about God. And so I don't ask because I'm so consumed with having, and therefore I take control and it's me making it happen. Or I may ask and not get, and maybe that's because it's not time to have it yet. You know, or maybe God's working on it and it'll come in God's time. I didn't get it maybe because maybe it's not good for me. But I don't see that. Or I don't want to see that. God says no to my request, but I say, yes, God, I must have it. And as a result, there's a conflict going on. Verse 3. If you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, we always focus so much on the first part of this verse. People are really good about quoting, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. So ask. You know, we quote it all the time. But we don't focus on that second part. What are we asking? What we're asking for may not be God's will for us. Or as this verse says, we ask with the wrong motives. We're asking for something, maybe for the wrong reason. And this verse implies that I'm asking for the means to get something that I want. The King James says that what we're asking for is off target, and says that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I ask God for something that is about me and my interest and my desire, and I'm so consumed about me and what I want that I lose sight of the fact that it may not be God's best for me. It also may not be God's best for other people if I get that. Or it's not in God's timing, or it's not in God's way. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what is God's will in how He answers us? Sometimes His no to us is doing something in us. Sometimes His no is revealing something in us, or showing us something that would not have been seen if He had said yes. You know, God is in the business of growing us and healing us and maturing us. And it's all done for His glory and His work. And that may mean that you may not get everything that you want. I mean, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you may not get everything that you want, or when you want it, or how you want it. But sometimes no, or denying us, is God's best for us. Because the thing we're asking for, we think it's good, and God says, no, it's not. It's not the best thing for you, and that's why I'm not giving it to you. Sometimes God's best is to say no. You know, because it shows us something that we need to see when He says that. It does something better in us than us getting what we wanted. Verse 4 of James chapter 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James here calls them adulteresses. Now, adultery here is to be unfaithful. It's to appear to be committed to one or in one area, but actually have a hidden agenda that runs contrary to that which they appear to be committed to. Now, going back to the passage in Amos 5, it was addressing people who worshipped God, but they were actually cheating on Him and worshipping other gods as well. These other gods represented the world. They represented the flesh. They represented those things that were contrary to God. And the problem was that they had committed themselves to God, and they're supposed to be God's people, but they're serving someone else. Again, you can't serve two masters. Now, there's two kinds of adultery. There is physical adultery, which is the actual action of cheating on who you've made a promise to. But the other one is a spiritual adultery, or an adultery of the mind. We hear what God says, but we don't do it. Or we look holy outwardly, but we do not obey in our heart. In our heart, we're still hanging on to that which is opposed to God's will for us. We put other things and people ahead of God. And the result, and these result in actions and attitudes that run contrary to God's will. Again, what we do is the result of what is inside of us. And in doing these, we turn our backs on God, on who He is, and all that He's done for us. See, the danger of adultery is that it can be going on in someone and no one knows, because you can't see what goes on in the heart of another. But God does. Chapter 4, verse 5 of James. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The good news is that even though God sees what is really going on in one's heart, He will go after that person to steer them back to Him. It says here that He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. His Spirit lives in us. As believers, His Spirit lives in us. As things come in, or as things rise up in us that seek to pull us away, His Spirit in us seeks to bring us back. See, he doesn't stop loving us when we get tugged at or when we get tugged away. I mean, we are in a tug of war. As long as we're on this world, we're going to be in a tug of war. One side is going to pull against the other. Now, he will make his points with us in terms of what his will is, but the decision on what we're going to do rests in us. And he jealously desires. You know, God is a jealous God. He says this of himself throughout Scripture. You know, but his jealousy is not like our jealousy. See, our jealousy is birthed out of our desire for ourselves and out of our issues like insecurity, for example. But God's jealousy is totally selfless. He wants the best for us. He desires us not only because he loves us, but also because he knows that he is the best thing for us. Anything else that we run after will never be as good as he is for us. And God knows that. So because he loves us, he strongly wants the best for us because he loves us and he knows that. And that other thing that we're running after is not the best for us. Or it may be bad for us. And he will pursue us to get us back for our sake. Verse 6 of James 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace here means favor. Meaning that we did not earn it or we don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's love. But God gives it to us because he loves us. Grace is also empowerment. God gives us what we need when we need it for what he's doing with us and around us. Out of God's love, he will give us what we need to break free of the grip of adultery, to come back to him even when we have been walking away. Now, verse 6 also mentions two things. It mentions the proud, he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud here are those that will reject God. They'll continue to rebel. They'll focus on what they want, and they're not listening. They're not taking God's help. They may not even see that they need God's help. God comes against their prideful attitude to bring them to a place of having their attention. And once he has their attention and they listen and submit, the grace is there to walk in that obedience. Now, the other one is the humble. These are those who see, but they need help. You know, those who need God's strength. You know, and it's there. You know, they had wandered off, but God never stops pursuing. And finally they get it. But they need help, and God gives it. God gives it for them to come back. And the thing about it is, we will always be welcome by God when we come back. See, humble says, I was wrong. Humble says, I want to come back. Humble says, I want to make it right. Humble says, I need help. Adultery entices. It preys on our desires. It lures us into its grip. It competes for our attentions, promising that which will not only satisfy us, but overwhelm us with delight. But what it actually brings is misery and suffering and hardship and pain. And those who step into it begin a slow death without seeing it. A death that Jesus is committed to freeing us from. By the way, doesn't this description of adultery sound like the devil? Doesn't it sound like him and his temptations? Well, it sounds like it because it is. You know, he's all about rebellion. He's all about serving another. He's all about promising things to pull us away from God. So with this recurring theme in James, of what is in us will dictate what comes out of us, James here goes to the source of what is in us. What to avoid so that the things don't get into us. Because again, the things that get into us will affect what comes out of us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23:26, "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also." These religious leaders, these Pharisees, a lot of them were bad men. And they were bad men because they were doing bad things. And they were hypocrites, and they were taking advantage of people. But it's a result of what was in them. They were just acting out what was inside. Adultery is a tool of the enemy that finds in us something to hook onto to lure us away. And that's another reason why we should know what is in us, so we can know where the battle within us is. And we need to know our vulnerable spots for the enemy, meaning we need to know those vulnerable spots so that we can guard against the enemy. So we can see where the battle really is, so that we fight the true fight and we don't fight each other, so that we don't get pulled off course. So, how well do you know yourself? Do you know your vulnerable spots? How honest are you with yourself about those vulnerable areas? Do you look at them with pride, or do you look at them with humility? What areas in your life is Jesus tugging at to pull you back to Him? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that even as we're being tugged at, even as we're even maybe being pulled away or walking away, I thank You that You are in us trying to bring us back. I thank You, God, that You don't just write us off as we start to walk away. I thank You that You pursue us. I thank You for your loving jealousy, wanting the best for us. And I thank You that You chase after us. Bring us back. You never give up on us. I thank You that You're like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. That you're not only standing there waiting for us to come back, but You pursue us to bring us back. And when we do come back, You welcome us, You receive us, You restore us. God, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You love us even when we don't love You. Thank You, Lord. We just praise You and give You glory. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go, let me again remind you of Daylight Savings Time in 2 weeks on the second Saturday of March. Let me give you some questions here to reflect on. I put these on our church email list, our COG list. And these are for you to reflect on. First question is, what or who is competing in you for control? The second question is, what are the areas in you that the enemy can pull you off course with? What can you do to make those vulnerable areas inaccessible to the enemy? Who do you have in your life that you can share your vulnerable spots and struggles with that can help you stay on course? How honest are you with yourself about the vulnerable areas within you? Do you look at those vulnerable areas with pride or with humility? And lastly, what areas in your life is Jesus tugging at to pull you back to Him? So God bless you, and we'll see you.